I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 3. I know on Sunday nights, Brother Mike had been preaching through the book of Joshua and talking about Christian living and specifically focusing on how we differentiate between legalism and liberty and finding the middle ground, which is the biblical ground, on how we are to go about our daily lives and the decisions that we make. And I pray and hope that this message will go right along in concert with that. And the title of my message this morning is A Prayer We Should All Be Praying. A prayer we should all be praying. So I'm going to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and stand with me, and let's all stand to honor the reading of God's holy Word. I'm going to start reading in verse 5, 1 Kings 3 and 5. It says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?'" Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would give me words to speak this morning. God, I don't want to say anything that I just want to say. I want to say what you want said. I want to say what your word says. And God, I want to preach with an authority that only you can give me. And so, God, I pray that you'd move me aside and that you'd take center stage. God, I pray that you'd clear our hearts and our minds of any distractions so that we're also ready to receive it. And God, my prayer is that we would be changed by it, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears, that it wouldn't fall on hard hearts, but that our hearts would be good soil that's ready to receive, that our ears would be listening ears that are ready to hear and to obey. And God, I pray if there's somebody here who doesn't know Christ, my prayer is that they would be saved this morning, that they'd repent and believe the gospel. And that for those who are discouraged or just don't know what to do, that they would find that answer in your word, and that you would push us towards obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I haven't been doing ministry too long. I've been doing it longer than some, not as long as many, but I've been working in a church for about 15 years, and I found that what can be one of the most exciting, dangerous, chaotic times in the life of a church is when you open it up for prayer requests. Whether that's in a church service, a Sunday school class, it can get real interesting real quick because lots of people don't have a filter between this up here and this down here. In between the brain and the mouth, God gave us teeth to catch a whole bunch of stuff to keep it from coming out. And a lot of times we just let it go. And where it can get real interesting, one of my favorite things to do in a couple weeks, we're going to have vacation Bible school. And at least once during that, I'm going to go in and teach our preschoolers. And at the end, we'll pray, and I ask them for prayer requests, and they pray for the normal preschool stuff, like for their cat and for their friend, but you got to be careful. If you think all your business in your house is safe and you have children, you have never been to prayer request time back in Sunday school, and if you wonder why all the secrets in your house are getting out, they're leaving out there. I had one time, this is a true story, I was in a situation like that, and a little kid, it was, you know, pray for my dog, pray for my cat, and then they all start praying for the same things. And one kid said, pray for us. My dad said, we're looking for a new church. And I said, well, we'll pray that you find it. And so that just came out right there. But when you do open it up, and there's some kind of greatest hits that we pray for. You hear them all. None of them are bad. They're all good. And we oftentimes will pray for safety. This is where the infamous traveling mercies appear in the prayer request sheet. This is, you know, preacher, we're going to the lake next weekend. Pray that God gives us traveling mercies. And if you tell your preacher to pray for you to have traveling mercies while you're going to the lake, we're going to pray that your tires go flat. And I'm just saying, because you didn't invite us, and that's not fair. We pray for traveling mercies. God, keep us safe, keep us protected. We pray for healing. We got folks who are sick. We got folks that need a touch from the Lord. We pray for finances. We pray for families. We pray for all sort of, you know, hedges of protection and all kinds of things like that. And the one that gets the of all time, if there was a list of all the things that have been prayed for the most, at the very top would be the word unspoken. That's the most popular prayer request of all time. And I just want to tell you right now, and that's not bad, you can say unspoken, but I'm just telling you right up front, if you say you have an unspoken prayer request, we all immediately spend the next 10 minutes trying to figure out what's going on in your life. Oh, it's just me. Okay, all right. Oh, what's going on? Well, you know, I heard. Now, that's how it all starts. And then we all repent and we pray for your unspoken prayer request, so it's okay. But I wonder what would happen if God showed up today to take prayer requests. Because that's what he does with Solomon. Solomon is in an unbelievable situation where in the middle of the night, God comes to him in a dream. And through a very simple command, ask, he gives Solomon one request. Says, Solomon, give me your one prayer request. What do you want? Now, I wonder if you and I were in that same situation, what we would pray for. That if I were to ask you right now, if God could just give you one thing, what would it be? And if I were to take the Sunday school answer off the table, right? If you already know what Solomon asked for, you can't say that. And the other thing you can't ask for is infinite wishes. That's the other thing you can't ask for. But if you could ask for one thing, what would it be? Now, for a lot of us, it would be money. And that's not bad. You know, everybody gets spiritual all the time. And they're like, money can't buy happiness. We can buy a lot of fun, though. And it can't fix everything, but it can fix a lot of things. And so this idea that, man, if I had a big old pile of money, man, I could pay my house off and pay off all my debts and put aside some money for college and for this and for that, and I could give a whole bunch to the church, and that would make Brother Mike happy and Brother Lynn happy, and we could do this and do that. And if I just had money, if I had those resources, I could do this. Or for some of you, it may be like, there's this job that I've always wanted, or there's if I could just meet this person, or if God would give us a child, or I wonder what it is, that one thing. Because that really does reveal the deepest desire of your heart. Where your heart goes to first. But Solomon asked for something very interesting. And by examining his request, we can learn that this is a thing that we should all be praying for every single day. And Solomon asks for wisdom. He asks for wisdom. Now, as we look at this request that he makes, I want us to examine a few things about it. First, I want you to see, according to these scriptures, why he asked. Why he even asked in the first place. God comes to him and says, ask me, and Solomon actually does it. So why does he do it? Why does he ask for it? Well, the first reason he asks is because he knows who the Lord was. He knew who the Lord was. It says in verse 6, it says, you've shown great mercy to your servant David. He goes on and he says there that you have continued this great kindness. He talks about the grace, the mercy, the goodness of God. He actually believed that God was good enough and kind enough to give him what he asked for. And oftentimes we don't have, the Bible tells us, because we don't ask. And oftentimes we don't ask because we really don't understand our relationship with God as father and children. See, when we think about prayer, we look at it sometimes as a Santa Claus situation. Well, if I've been good enough, I'll ask and God will give it to me. Sometimes we treat it like the Wizard of Oz, like God's hiding behind a curtain, and if we ask just the right thing in just the right way, then he'll give it to us. Some of us act like we're on Shark Tank, if you've ever seen that show, where people are going in trying to convince a bunch of rich people to give them money to invest in their business. And we feel like if I can just get in there, if I can just convince God how much I need this, maybe he will see fit to grant me my request. But that is not the prayer relationship. The prayer relationship, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, it's between a father and a child. That we come to him as a good father who actually wants to give us good things. He says there in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 9, I'll read it to you in the verses that follow it. Jesus is teaching and he says, what man is there among you who, if their son asks for bread, gives him a stone, gives him a rock? Or if asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? He says, there's not a single dad in this gathering of people that if your son, you know, a good dad, who would come, and if their son said, Dad, I'm hungry, said, all right, buddy, here's a snake. Dad, I want a snack. All right, here's a cottonmouth. Dad, could I have some fruit snacks? No, here's a rock. Chew on that. He says, and if you then, being evil, know how to good give gifts. I love Jesus so much. He's like, yeah, you know how to give good gifts, and you're terrible. Jesus just tells them to their face, you're evil, and even you know how to give a good gift. He says, how much more so will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He says your Father loves you. If you're in Christ, you have not just had a condition change that you've been born again. You've had a position change. You've been adopted into the family of God. You've been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have direct access to the one true and living God, that at any moment, you don't need me, you don't need Brother Lynn, you don't need Brother Mike, you don't need anybody that you have to send your prayer request through. You don't have to turn in a connect card to God. You just open up your mouth, you open up your heart, and he's listening. And he is a loving Father who wants to receive you into his presence, and he wants to give you good things. So we need to start right out of the gate and get clear that he loves us and actually wants to give to us. But Solomon didn't just understand who the Lord was, he knew what the task was. In verses 7 and 8, he begins to explain why he's asking for this wisdom. And if you go all the way, if you skip verse 8, and if you go down into verse 8, it says, you, your servant, I'm in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. He recognized there's a whole bunch of people here that I'm responsible for now. He's suddenly overwhelmed by the fact that there's so many people, I can't even count them. He said, this is a huge task. You ever feel overwhelmed? I do, a lot. If you're here and, you know, some of your pastors are here, if you've worked in any sort of church, it's an overwhelming thing to have been called into what we've been called, to shepherd the people of God. Amen. To have people come into your office and sit and look at you and go, all right, pastor, here's the giant mess in my family's life. Everything's about to fall apart. We need you to help us put this back together. I'm barely keeping all mine together. I don't know. I'm just being honest. People come to you with their deepest hurts, their darkest afflictions, their addictions, their strongholds, their doubts, and we're to help them navigate through this. It's terrifying to have a spouse or to have a family or to be a boss over a bunch of employees. I mentioned being a parent. I'm overwhelmed every day. I remember the first moment, the very first day. It was all exciting, and my wife told us that she was expecting a baby, and it was so exciting. And then we read all these books, and we read blogs, and we got all this advice from people, and we knew what we were going to do. And then the kid was born. And as I was standing in the hospital, and they put the baby in my hands, and I want to be so to tell you that I was just overcome with just the wonder of life. I was overcome with terror. That's what I said. Oh no, this thing is alive. And they want me to keep it alive for at least 18 years. This is my response. What? And then the thing starts growing and talking and then talking back. And then you go, I want to give it back. This thing is not cooked all the way. I've seen other people at church with better ones, and I'd like to trade mine for one of theirs. It's overwhelming. How am I going to do this? Now you don't want to live overwhelmed. It shouldn't just be like every single day, like, God, I'm just trying to make it. Like, we're just barely getting by. But there should be a sense of being overwhelmed in almost every area of our life. Because it's not bad. See, it's dangerous to feel self-sufficient. It's dangerous to feel like you're able, to feel like you can do it. See, that feeling of being overwhelmed, it's actually a good thing. And if you're in here and you've felt guilty for feeling overwhelmed, I want to help you. You can roll that guilt off. You don't have to feel guilty for feeling overwhelmed. Because feeling overwhelmed is exactly what you need to drive you to the presence of God. See, being overwhelmed is going to send you to the one place you actually can go to get some help. Because he says, my shoulders, they're big enough to hold your burdens. You can roll all of those cares. You can cast all of those things onto me. Only I'm able to bear the weight. See, he's what God knows is, I can't be a good pastor on my own. I can't be a good husband. I can't be a good dad. I can't be a good friend. I can't be a good employee. I can't be a good neighbor. I cannot be any of these things apart from God's work in my life.
And in the moments I feel like I can't, I end up going to the one who can. And that sense of being overwhelmed drives us in understanding how big the task is. So listen, if you feel like you can do it, you may not understand just how big the task at hand is, because it should be driving us to him. Now, he also, you know what he asked, because he knew who he was. He had not just a clear picture of who God is and how big the task is, he knew who he was. If you go back to verse 7, look at what he says there. He says something very interesting. He says, "O Lord my God, you've made your servant, me, the king, instead of my father David, but I'm a little child." He says, I'm a little kid, God. Now, we know that that is not technically right, that according to the historical timeline, Solomon is no younger than 20 years old. He's not a kid. He's a grown man, but he feels like a kid. You ever felt like a kid? You ever stepped into a new job or a new position, all of a sudden you feel like you're wearing your daddy's clothes and your daddy's shoes? You just feel like, man, I'm not, this is, what am I doing here? Can we just all be real honest today? Have you ever felt, there's a word that appeared in the vocabulary of our society a couple years ago, and they took a noun and they made it a verb, and it's the word adult. And people started talking about adulting. And adulting is basically people be like, I don't want to adult today. It's this idea of like, you ever just not want to be a grown-up some days? Just me? Okay, well, fine. This will be good for me then, I guess. I don't know. You've never wanted to go into your kid's room and wake them up and be like, hey, we're switching today. I just want you to know, you take care of all the stuff. I'm going to come in here and play with your toys, and you call me when dinner's ready. I need a day off, all right? Have you ever not wanted to react like a grown-up? I know, have I not only wanted to, I've seen some people who have just gone all in on doing it and just pitched a royal fit in their grown-up bodies. Because there's this sense of, I don't know, there's moments where sometimes maybe you got a job and you got the job and then you didn't realize what the job was, and then you sat in your office the first day and went, oh no. That feeling like, I'm not ready for this. And that's what Solomon's telling him. I feel like a little kid in my dad's shoes. I can't do this. He says, I don't know how to go in or to come out. He's literally saying, God, I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't feel up to this, and I don't know what I'm doing here, and I need your help. See, our culture would say that that is a recipe for disaster in your leader. If any of you have a job interview this week, I do not recommend that you go into the job interview and they say, hey, tell me a little bit about yourself. You go, well, this is who I am, and this is where I went to school, and I really don't feel up to this job, and I have no idea what I'm doing. They're going to go, don't call us, we'll call you. It's been nice seeing you. But you see, in God's economy, in God's kingdom, these are the kind of people he's looking for.
That's right.
Because it's when we realize that I'm not up to this, and I can't do this on my own, that's when we start praying really good prayers.
Amen.
See, Solomon asks for wisdom because he's at a point in his life, he's looking going, well, you're God, and I'm not, and I've got all these people that I'm in charge of. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm not prepared for this. I don't know what to do next. So God, how about some wisdom? How about some wisdom? And that is the best thing he could have asked for. Well, let's talk about what he asked for. We know why he asked, but let's talk about what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. It says there, he says, give your servant an understanding heart. Now, we need to clear right up front, he's not just asking for intellect. He's not asking for intelligence. He's not asking for book smarts. He says, it's a Hebrew word, that word understand, those words understanding heart, it literally means wisdom, to be wise. He's not saying, make me smart, help me to be able to figure out the equation. He's asking for wisdom, and he asks for a kind of wisdom that is going to be applied very specific ways, and he outlines them here in his request. He says, I want to be able to judge your people. Now, some of you are like, yeah, I'd love to be. Judging people is one of my favorite things. No, that's not the kind of judging that he's talking about. What he's asking is, I want to lead your people well. I want to lead them well. And if you are in any sort of leadership, if you're a husband and you have a spouse, if you're parents and you have children, if you're a boss and you have employees, If you at any point in any way lead people, you should be praying this prayer for wisdom every single day. God, would you help me to be able to lead these people? Because I am responsible for them. Responsible for them. And God, I want to be able to lead them well. God, I need patience. I need vision. I need discernment. Because I'm not wired for those things. I need you to give them to me supernaturally. And this is what you should, you say, what should I pray for my pastor? Every single day when you're having your time with God, you should say, God, give my pastor, Brother Mike, and give our staff, give them wisdom to lead us well. Give them wisdom to lead our church well. For the next 4 days while your pastor is in Dallas, I can tell you the one thing that he would covet more than anything is to know that his people were getting up every morning and say, today, God, I pray that you would give my pastor and his compatriots, give them wisdom to lead our church as well, because it is a critical time in the life of the church in America. Say, what should I pray for the president, for our mayor, for the principal at my kid's school? Pray that God would give them wisdom to lead those people well. But it's not just about leading well. It's also about the ability to discern between good and evil. And he says it there, I want to judge your people well. And he says, and help me to be able to discern what is good and what is evil. Discern between what is good and what is evil. See, wisdom isn't just about picking the right option. It's not just about making the right quote-unquote choice. It's the ability to see things the way that God sees them. It's an admittance that God knows better than we know. And life brings you to that realization, doesn't it? Amen. I'm not as smart as I used to be. I wish I could go back to when I was 17. That's the smartest I ever was. Because I knew everything. I knew everything when I was 17. And if you're here, you're 17, 18, early 20s, you know more now than you're ever going to know. And the older you get, you start realizing, I don't know anything. I thought I was so smart. Now, what shows you the foolishness of humanity is that's when I thought it was I was the smartest, and that's when I did the dumbest stuff that I've ever done. That's when you could give me a ridiculous scenario, one of my friends, and I'd be like, that sounds like a great idea. Let's do that. But you see, you think you're super smart, but what you have is life just beats that foolishness out of you, doesn't it? You just, every day you wake up and you go, man, I'm going to fake it till I make it. All right, it's just like, I'm figuring this thing out like everybody else. I don't know as much as I thought I knew. And so it's, and when we're looking at life and every day is faced with these important decisions, these important choices. And where we get mixed up is we think that the will of God, when we're praying for wisdom, what we're praying is, God, help me to make the right choice. Because ultimately, God, I want to be in your will. And where we've gotten mixed up is we view the will of God like an Easter egg hunt. That God, when we were born, he had a big Easter basket for us, and he filled it up with his will for our life. And here's the person I want you to marry. And here's the job I want you to work, and here's the school I want you to go to, and here's the street I want you to live on, and here's the house I want you to buy. And then before we were born, he went out and he scattered his will for our life all over the earth. And then once we come to know him, then we spend the rest of our life looking in every nook and cranny and under everything trying to find his will. God, where are they at? I gotta find my spouse. Where are they? God, help me find them. Well, that's definitely not the right one. That was a rotten egg. I'm kicking him that under there. And God, well, maybe it's this one over here. No, that one's cracked. I don't want that one. And then you're going around, is it this job? No, I hate that job. And so it's, is it this or is it that? Is it this or is it that? And what we've missed is that God's will for our life has far less to do with the decisions that we make and far more to do with the people that we are. See, college student, God's primary concern is not whether you become a doctor or a lawyer. He wants you to be a godly doctor or a godly lawyer. You say, well, what if I pick the wrong one? Let me take a little weight off of you. You can't pick the wrong one. See, if you've got these two jobs in front of you, and there's choice A and there's choice B. See, there are many, and this is messing some of you up right now. I can feel you squirming right now. You don't like this. You're like, no, but there's a right, no. Here's the truth. You say, well, what if, should I get a teaching degree or should I get a nursing degree? That's not the choice. Is it, am I going to be a godly teacher or a godly nurse? Yes. Uh-huh. Am I going to use the vocation I land in? Because see, a job is not a calling. There you go. There is one supernatural calling. God does call some out into his service as preachers of the word of God. There is a calling. Now, he has called all of us to be disciples of Christ. Now, you can, and I'm not down. You say, but I feel called to be a police officer, and I get that, but I want you to understand what I'm saying here. If you're here and you say, I feel called to be a policeman, I just want you to know you could have very easily been a fireman. And God's primary concern wouldn't have been that you picked fireman over policeman. It's what kind of fireman or what kind of policeman are you going to be? Are you going to be godly? Are you going to use that as a platform for the gospel? See, we've got to step back from the choices and start looking at life the way that God sees it. I start looking at the decision and go, well, what decision, how would God view this decision? How would God see this choice? Is there a path that's going to take me in a direction that's away from him, or is this going to lead me in his path? Because wisdom isn't about choice A and choice B. Wisdom and the will of God is about a path that he is walking that we are to be following him on. So every day it's, God, am I following you today? God, is this bringing me closer to you? God, is this giving me a witness and a platform for you? God, is this going to push me farther away from you or bring me closer into your presence? God, is this going to make me more committed to you or less committed to you? This is what wisdom is about. Amen. I know I freaked some of you out, and I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Some of you are like, will you tell me you don't believe in soulmates? I do believe in soulmates. S-O-L-E, mates. I believe that you get married, you should stay married to that person for the rest of your life. But here's where that gets tricky. I've got a friend that I love dearly. And he got married when he was young. He fell and she was the love of his life. And so she got cancer and she passed away. Well, at the same time, there was this other lady on the earth. And he eventually, a few years later, he met her and he fell in love with her. And now they have a wonderful, they've been married for over 15 years and they have a family. So for this guy, he was on the planet and there were two people that he married. He got, you say, why did he get two soulmates? I just want one soulmate. But here's what I'm telling you. So this is a word for some of you guys and ladies. You date, you've been dating for 9 years. You don't know if you can commit. I don't know if she's the one, if he's the one, or are they my soulmate? Listen, get a ring, ask the question. You love the Lord. She loves the Lord. Commit your lives to one another into him. And follow him, and as you follow him, you'll fall more in love with each other and live your lives together. And stop beating yourself up over these crazy mystical decisions. Yeah. It's not going to be in the newspaper in the Taurus or Sagittarius or Vertigo. You know, it's not going to be Virgo section. It's not there. Say, God, help me to see this decision the way you see it. And so help me to see good from evil. This is a prayer we should be praying for our children. God, give my kids a taste for goodness. Amen. An appetite for what's good. Give them a distaste for what's evil. Because God, I want them to walk in your paths. I want them to follow after you. And see, ultimately, again, it's the ability to make good judgments. Solomon immediately gets to put this into practice. We see this. In chapter 4, there's a situation that arises. Again, this is one of these they don't teach you about in school when you go to school to be a pastor. Two ladies come in, and in the night, they had been sleeping in the same room with their newborn babies. One lady had rolled over on her child, and the child had smothered and died. And so that lady woke up, realized what had happened, and in a very evil and conniving decision, she took her dead child and put it in the arms of the lady who was sleeping next to her, and she took her baby who was still alive and held it in her arms and went back to sleep. Well, the next morning they wake up and they realize what's happened. This lady thinks that she's smothered her child, but as she looks closer, she realizes, this isn't my baby. You've got my baby. And that lady goes, no, this is my baby. And they said, we need to go see the king. So they go to Solomon, and it's she said, she said. And Solomon says, isn't it? Here's what we're going to do. Give me that baby. I want you to give me the baby, and I want you to give me a sword. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to cut this baby in half. I'm going to cut the baby in half, and that way, the only thing that's fair here, we got two people, one baby, so I'm going to split the baby in half. You can have half the baby. You can have half the baby, and that's the only way that we can settle this thing. And it says that the lady who had stolen the baby is like, sounds good to me. Great. Well, the other one whose baby has been taken, she's overwhelmed with grief, but she cares more about the baby than about winning the argument. She says, well, if that's what we're going to do, she can just have the baby. The life of the baby is more important than this disagreement. And in that moment, Solomon sees He's got the wisdom to see, well, that's clearly her child. Because the mother would not be okay with this baby being split in two. See, wisdom is about asking the right questions. Wisdom is about being impartial. It's about seeing what is right, what is wrong, not what's popular. That's when life starts to get a little tricky. See, wisdom is when you face the situation and you realize that not every opportunity is an open door. Brother Mike brings me in because I'm the meddling preacher. I don't know if you know that about me. I meddle. And so I meddle, and then I step on things, and then I just leave, and I leave him to deal with whatever is left behind. But here's what wisdom does. Wisdom has a 9-year-old boy that plays baseball. And a 9-year-old who's pretty good at baseball, good enough that a guy who's running a travel baseball team comes to him and says, hey, we want Johnny to play on our travel baseball team. Man, it got so quiet. I know this is going to happen. And wisdom steps back and goes, okay, Johnny's really good at baseball, and Johnny loves baseball, and Johnny has an opportunity to play on the travel baseball team. Well, that door opens, so that's obviously God's will. Or it asks the right questions. How much is this going to cost? So over the course of 5 years, I'm going to pay the equivalent of a college tuition for Johnny to play baseball for you, okay? How many Sundays are we going to be gone a year? 12, you said? Huh. So it's going to cost a whole bunch of money that we don't have, and a whole bunch of Sundays that we can't afford to give up in God's house. It's going to take us away from the Lord and not push us closer to Him. Maybe this opportunity isn't the open door that we need. The man sitting at his desk and boss comes in and says, hey, I've got this promotion opportunity for you. Now it's going to give you this much more money. We're going to put this much more in your 401k. You're going to get this much more vacation. But it's going to take this many more hours. We're going to expect you to work this extra number of days. It's going to take you away from your family this extra amount of time. Wisdom steps back and doesn't just put the money and the benefits on the table, but all of a sudden puts their family responsibilities, their calling to the Lord, the ministries that they're involved in, and steps back and has enough oomph to say, you know what? It looks good, but what God has is better. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes you don't say yes to the promotion. Sometimes the opportunity is a yes. But wisdom removes our emotions from the equation and says, God, don't let me see this for what I want. Let me see this the way that you see it. Amen. And that changes the entire equation. So that's what he asked for, wisdom. Now, ultimately, and this is where we'll land the plane, why should we even ask for it? Well, a couple of reasons. One, God loves to bless the humble heart. See, we alluded to this earlier. You can ask God, but you're not going to ask God for wisdom until two things have happened. You have to be humble to ask God for wisdom. Because if you're asking God for wisdom, you're saying two things. You're saying, one, God, you know more than me. And two, I'm not up for this task. You won't ask for wisdom if you think you know everything and you think you can do everything. See, wisdom only comes with humility. I know this because right now I want you to think of the wisest person you know. Now, I guarantee you the face that popped right to the front of your mind, that person is also humble. Because humility and wisdom always go hand in hand. Because the person who is wise enough to realize they don't know much of anything. And what they do know and the wisdom they did give you, they probably got from right here in this book. They got it from the Lord. And so, you know, it's this dangerous thing. Listen, if you think you're awesome, the Bible says you're on your way to becoming a fool. But if you know you're helpless, you're right where you need to be, and you're right on track to get the wisdom that God promises you can have. He loves to bless a humble heart, and he wants us to be able to discern good from evil. God doesn't want us to sin. You're like, well, duh. I don't think we get that all the time. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to choose right over wrong. God's love language is obedience. You hear sometimes when they talk about in marriage that there are these love languages. There was a book written about this, that some people, and this is actually true, that some people respond to words and other people respond to gifts and some people respond to acts of service. But and the way you can really start to communicate with a person that you care about is to figure out what they react to, what fills their love tank, and then give them that. But what we've done with God is we've decided how we want to show him we love him. Well, God, I'm going to show you that I love you by singing. I'm going to show you that I love you by giving extra money. I'm going to show you that I love you by keeping these rules. But God says, no, if you love me, just keep my commandments. God's love language is obedience. He wants us to obey. He loves it when we obey because we're demonstrating that we love him. But it is possible to have wisdom without virtue. See, it's not just enough to recognize good and evil. You actually have to obey in light of the wisdom. It's not enough to know what to do. You've got to actually do it. And this is where Solomon eventually fell off the wagon. It was little compromises. It was little boasts. It was little alliances. See, early on, Solomon asked for wisdom, and his ears are tuned into God. He's walking in uprightness and righteousness like he talked about his father, and he can clearly hear the voice of God, and he's making the right decisions. Well, over time, he begins to go against God's word. He begins to take on multiple wives and concubines. He begins to hoard up wealth and treasures. He begins to marry women and enter into relationships and alliances with foreign and pagan nations. He allows people and he himself begins to worship idols. And as he does that, his heart begins to grow hard and his ears begin to grow deaf to the voice of God. And eventually this man who was, did God take the wisdom away? No, the wisdom was still there. He just wasn't listening anymore. And on the other side, you have his father, David, who failed over and over and over. But even in his failures, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. He was pursuing God. And when he failed, he was still tuned in enough to the voice of God to know that he had failed. He repented, returned to God, and said, God, I fell short, but would you show me where to go? See, you say, I don't feel like I'm hearing the voice of God anymore. Well, I wonder if it's that God's not speaking or if we're just not listening. See, God promised that he would give us this. You go all throughout the scripture and the same thing that he promised Solomon, I'm going to give you this wisdom. He makes that same promise to us in Jesus Christ. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, I'll give to you. 1 John 5:13 and 14 says that anything we ask according to his will, he will give us. And you go, well, that sounds great, but it's not a blank check. He says, if you ask according to my will, if you ask in my name, and you may sit here and go, well, Josh, if God's just going to do what God wants to do, why do we even pray? Here's why. Is God going to accomplish his will? Yes, every time. Prayer is not about bending God's will to fit mine. Prayer is about me making sure that my will is bent to line up with his. See, that's where this wisdom thing comes in. God, I know what I want to do right here. But God, is this what you want me to do? God, I know what decision I want to make, but is this your will for my life? God, I know what would make us happy, I think, but is this going to draw me closer to you or take me farther away? And so it looks at it and says, God, I want to see this the way you see it. And so often we don't have it just because we don't ask for it. James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, ask, but ask it in faith. Do you actually believe that God can do it? Do you actually believe that God can give you this kind of godly wisdom? Because he can. Our nation is at a critical turning point. It's like just when you think things can't get worse, something crazier happens. Churches in America are at a crossroads. Just when you think things can't get any crazier, it gets crazier. And there are important decisions on the table. But beyond all that, what about you? I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what area it is that you feel overwhelmed. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you got a diagnosis from the doctor. Maybe you're like me and you're raising kids. I don't know what to do. Maybe you raised your kids and now you got a prodigal. Maybe you've got an addiction that nobody in this room knows about but you and God. And it's got you vice grip so tight you just don't know how you're going to shake free from it. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. If you would, for the first time in a long time, come to the place before God and say, God, I can't do it. I can't do this, and I don't know what to do. And I need you. That's the moment that God moves in. And if you would come to him and say, God, I can't, but you can. I'm faithless, but you're faithful. I'm so bad, but you're so good. God, would you give me the ability to live this life the way you want me to live it? Would you give me the wisdom to choose the things that you would want me to choose? God, would you give me the ability to react in the way that I don't want to react? God, would you give me the wisdom to walk in your ways?